Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you'd be with us tonight in this time that we set apart, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, that you would bless us to know you, Lord. Transform our lives, Lord, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable sacrifice. We love you, Jesus. We praise you for all of your goodness. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. We got a letter in the mail recently. I want to read to you from Adam Miller. Adam Miller out of Louisiana. This guy is a blessing. I think you'll see that as soon as I start reading his letter. It says, "Greetings in the name of Jesus. I pray that all are well, having the love of God ever abiding in you more and more. We know that we must always have the love of the Lord to make it to heaven. We read in 2 Timothy 4:10 how Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. This is a clear example of once saved, not always saved, because 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we don't have the love of Jesus in our hearts, we are the child of the devil. We can't serve two masters. So plain to see when we have the love of God in our lives. How important is it to remain there, in the world, but not a part of the world? James 4:4 says that whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. No way to make it to heaven being an enemy of God. What a terrible state to be in. This world is full of lustful pleasures that seduce the hearts of believers. The wicked one is behind it all. Let us pray that those who are in love with the world will forsake it completely and turn to Jesus, who will fill them with his love, that will make them forget about earthly pleasures to pursue the heavenly kingdom above. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless and keep you all in his love forevermore, in Christ's love, Adam Miller." Now, isn't that a blessing? That is such a blessing, I tell you. Adam Miller is quite a good brother. As you can see, that letter is just poured out of by the Spirit. I believe that. Guys, let's talk about tonight what we could call several things, including the gospel. Because if I asked you right now, what is the gospel? If somebody walked up to you right now and said, "I'm not a Christian, but I want to know what the gospel is," what would you say? Well, the first thing I do is I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the first four verses where Paul defines what the gospel is. He says, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Wow. Now, once saved, always saved is right in the heart of the definition of the gospel, is slain right there in verse 2. You that have been saved, you're going to be saved in the end if you keep in memory, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It's obvious to have believed initially in vain if you don't keep in memory or continue to the end with Christ. Jesus himself said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. We've written extensively about this subject in a 740-page book called Lie of the Ages. Highly recommend it to you. You can go to safeguardyoursoul.com and order a copy. as hard and soft covers. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So the first thing is that Christ died for our sins. This is, as he said in verse 1, the gospel that he declared. Paul declared this gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3, 24 and 25 and 1 John 2, 2. Jesus is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. God is pleased in his Son, and only in those that are in his Son. God might love all, but he's only pleased in those that are in his Son. Several times in the gospel, we hear the Father speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it's only when we're in Christ that we're well pleasing to God. Now, some think that because they made some kind of profession many years ago and at some time in the past, that they're somehow automatically always going to be in Christ. And verse 2 just absolutely refuted that. And we must endure to the end. We must keep in memory that which we've heard preached and which we've gotten from the gospel of the Lord out of his word, or we will not be with the Lord in eternity. In fact, it were better for him not to have known the way of righteousness, and after that you have known it, to turn from the holy commandment. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ right here. Christ died. This would be an important segment of Scripture, beloved, for you to learn. The Bible says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is in us with meekness and godly fear. So when people ask questions, and that's a good thing, and by the way, none of us have all the answers. God has all the answers, and most of the answers are in the Scriptures. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are found in the exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. But you and I don't have all the scriptural answers yet, because we're studying to show ourselves approved daily, and we're learning. But that's something we should be busy about, and being about our Father's business, to know the Word of God, to study it, and to know and be ready to give an answer to every man. And in this case, if somebody says, "What really is the gospel?" Well, just turn right over to 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about how it's the death of Christ, how he came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, and that he was buried, and 3 days later the Father raised him from the dead. That is the gospel. Now, in most of Christianity, this is very unfortunate, guys, but in most of evangelical, so-called evangelical Christianity in the West, we have an acknowledgement of the propitiation for our sins, that Christ bore our sins on the cross, the Scripture says, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. But unfortunately, we don't have as many people, in fact we have very few, that want to acknowledge that this same Lord and Savior says that if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what he said. So we want to acknowledge that Jesus died for our sins, and he paid for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins and therefore have a relationship with the Father who is holy, holy, holy. We want to acknowledge that, and that's the beginning. That's the blessing. But at the same time, many of us don't want to acknowledge that this same Christ, Jesus, the very Son of God who died on Calvary's cross, also pointed to you and pointed to me and said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Not edify or esteem yourself, as the Luciferic psychologists, so-called Christian psychologists included, try to teach us, to esteem yourself. No, he said, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross and follow me. Every insurrection in life that we know of, especially perpetrated by this, obviously at least one evil party in every insurrection, every conflict, even from the Pauls of eternity past, began with pride, a lack of the denial of self and giving preference to the greater one, and that is God the Almighty. Lucifer was an angel in heaven, even had tabrets built in him. That's tabrets are instruments, and he was ejected from heaven in the day that iniquity was found in his heart. You can read this in Ezekiel 28, about verse 13 through about 15 or 16, somewhere in there, Ezekiel 28. See, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13, verse 10. You see, only by pride, only by self-service instead of self-denial comes contention. Pride cometh before destruction, the scripture says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you know that if you lift it up in pride and haughtiness, you're going to fall. It's just a matter of days before you fall, before you are slain, before you are abased. Now we have a choice. Jesus said, those that humble themselves shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to religious leaders in particular. And he says in verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be servant. But he that is greatest among you in the eyes of God, he that is greatest among you, the one that's going to be most rewarded by God, is going to be the one that humbles himself as a servant. I had a lady come up to me the other day, and I don't know why, but doing some writing at a local coffee shop. And she said, are you a pastor? And I said, smiled at her real big and said, I'm a servant, and that's really all I want to be. And may God bring us to this place, beloved. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Another place he said, shall be servant of all. Jesus said this over and over throughout the Gospels. Let me encourage you, if you're listening to my voice via any type of technology, I want to encourage you to get into the Gospels and reread them afresh, prayerfully, studying to show yourself approved unto God. And also, into the book of Acts, especially the first few chapters. And let's seek God to get back to biblical Christianity. Let's seek the Lord with broken hearts to return to the Lord as we see modeled in the original gospel in the early church and in the teachings of Christ. The leaders, the servants, the apostles, the early apostles, known to be those men that were of God. They actually were, quote, holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:21. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? This is Acts 2:42 through 47. A window into the festivities, the activities, and experiences of the early church before any deception entered in. I don't know about you, but I'm excited that God preserved His Word to us. I'm very excited about that because you can lay everything aside. There's so much being said, always cluttering people's minds. Religion, religion, religion. I don't know about you, I don't want to hear that stuff. I just want the purity of knowing Christ and being a humble servant in His kingdom, blessed and privileged to have been saved, but functioning to please God according to His original intent, the counsel of His own heart, which He's given to us in His Word, Psalm 33:11. And in order to do that, in order to make sure that we're perfectly pleasing to God and that we're right on target with God, we can get into the book of Acts, read the first few chapters. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I highly recommend it. What does that take? Well, first of all, it takes to be born again. You got to repent of your sins and of the sin of doing life your own way, and cast your life upon the Almighty God who loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish in eternal hell, but have everlasting life now and in heaven eternally with Him. That's the gospel, and that's where it begins. And at that point, if you're born again, you are eligible for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you'll see this Pentecostal experience of the early church believers being baptized in the Holy Ghost and receiving the power from on high in the first and second chapter. Then you see a man who just days before, named Peter, denied Christ, stand up under the power of the Holy Ghost and preached one of the most beautiful messages ever. And I think 3,000 got saved the first time, and then 5,000 got saved in another setting. And then they began to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and in fellowship and of praying together. Four ingredients there that constitute a New Testament setting, being gathered together in the name of Jesus to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited about the believers God has gathered. He's blessed me to be gathered around in my locale. Now, we're gathered together tonight via satellite or via technology. And so we can have that same blessedness of the Holy Ghost, the communion of the Holy Ghost, in the gospel of Christ without even being in the same room. I'm not saying it's literally the same or it can quite compare, but it's a beautiful thing. And what else could you be doing that would edify you than to gather together via whatever means God has provided as a living stone around His holy throne of grace to receive mercy and grace from Him as we call upon Him and hunger and thirst after His righteousness He promised that we would be filled. Hallelujah. So, we were talking about humility. We were talking about the cross. We were talking about how Jesus, by the blood of His cross, Colossians 1:20, redeemed us and bought us back. That's what redeemed and reconciled us to God while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross to reconcile us to God. Now, why is this important? Well, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory in anything except and more than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that cross is not only positional, it's also experiential. We can't say, oh, I'm forgiven because blood of Christ crossed, so I'm free to go sin and live any way I like. Not at all. Jesus pointed to you and says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Yeah, your cross. He bled on His. Now you got to take up yours and follow me. It's essential. It's a command. It's an instruction. And we are going to find the most blessed, beautiful things that come about through this process of us laying down our lives to give preference to the greater one, the one who made us, and the one who gives us this very breath of life that we now breathe that sustains our life in this world so that we can worship Him. We're here to get to know Him. We're not here to be consumers, beloved. We're not here to see how many things we can buy and get the bigger house and the bigger car. Listen, man, that is totally of the world. And as we read earlier in Adam Miller's letter, if any man love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. 1 John 2:15 and then verse 17, right there in that text, he says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, the covetousness, all the greed for more and more. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of my Father will abide forever. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's temporal, it's fleeting, beloved. That's what he's saying here. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is that you would lay down your life. You would lay down your life so that he could lift you up in his power. The Lord only lifts up those that be bowed down. Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord lifteth up or raises up those that be bowed down. God is not going to raise us up if we're not first obeying Him to lay down our lives. If you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let me read that to you here. In James 4, I'm going to begin in verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists. In the Greek, you get the picture of a stiff arm. God stiff arms the proud. He holds them at arm's length. He holds them off. They cannot get close to Him. God resisteth, or sets Himself against the proud. But what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. See, when you draw nigh to God, when you obey Him, He's going to step in and give you grace and enable you to do what He's called you to do. And I know there's so many times that we think, wow, this is impossible. I'm so full of self, man. I got to deny myself. Well, when you begin to make the decision, the quality, deliberate decision that you're going to obey God, you're going to go on a fast with just water and Jesus. As if He is enough. He's more than enough. Hallelujah. He is fully sufficient. then you're going to begin to obey God. You're going to decide on Mondays I'm not going to eat, or whatever day is good for you. Or at least start with a half a day. You're going to deny self. And you're going to spend some extra time seeking the face of the Lord your God. Well, God is going to give you grace because you're humbling yourself. And He's going to raise you up. He's going to come up under your wings with His wind and uphold you by His free spirit and bless you. The Bible says that we're changed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the Spirit's enablement. It's by the grace of God being administered into your life that you're able to humble yourself. You're able to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. See, this is the gospel, beloved. This is the raising up of that one that's life is laid down. You see? It's all the way through Scripture, beloved. God is going to raise up those that have bowed down. He's going to give grace to those that humble themselves. I don't know about you, but this is exciting. That's when the anointing of God is going to be on your life. Not for any other reason. God's not going to raise you up in His anointing if you're full of self. If you always are filling yourself, you're a gluttonous person that's surfeiting or overeating and always overindulgent. No, if you're full of Jesus because you're hungering and thirsting after His righteousness and He's filling you, then God's going to raise you up in His power, and then you're going to have His true anointing on you like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul said he would come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, Romans 15:28. And you and I can walk in the same blessed presence of God, but we've got to die. He that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, will also quicken or make alive your mortal body. God will anoint you to do the works of God if you'll lay down your life. You'll lay down your life. Now, he says, and again, that's verse 6 of James 4, He giveth more grace. God is desirous to give you more grace. The Bible says that we can grow in grace. How many people know that we all need to grow in grace? I'm excited that the grace and the peace of God can be multiplied to you and I through the knowledge, progressive and more intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you seek to know Him, that's your whole goal, is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Then God is going to raise you up. He's going to raise you up in His glorious power. And that's when life becomes exciting, but not before. Beloved, you've got to be willing to lay down your life. You've got to be willing to lay down your life so that Christ can lift you up. The scripture says in Isaiah 37:31, and the remnant, here we go, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall do what? Shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They're going to take root downward. They're going to be that seed that falls into the ground and dies. And then it's going to spring forth and be sprung forth by the power and the life of God to bear much fruit. John 12:24-25. The remnant are defined as those who take root downward and they bear fruit, consequently, upward. That's what the remnant is. Can there be a resurrection before there is first a death? That's a question for you. Can there be a resurrection before there's a death? No. 1 Corinthians 15:36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. 1 Corinthians 15:36. Let me read it again. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, it's not made alive. King James, quickened means made alive. Thou fool, that which thou sowest, or you plant, is not quickened or made alive, except it die. Do we not understand this elementary truth of the gospel? So many times we talk about water baptism. I believe water baptism is biblical. But do we really understand what this really means and what its purpose is in the kingdom of God? You're dying. You're going under. So that by the faith of the operation of God, Colossians 2:12, you can be raised up by Him as only He can do. By the faith of the operation of God, Colossians 2:12 gives us this picture. And that's what water baptism, I believe, symbolizes and represents. The water has no power in itself, beloved. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who also raised Him from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So let me assure you this, my beloved. God is going to do his part. But he's not going to do his part in raising you up in this experiential cross, if you will, this inward and outward cross. We're mainly dealing with the inward cross tonight. He's not going to raise you up if you're full of self. That's just not how God works. Last time I checked, he made up the rules, not us. And if any man strive, he needs to strive lawfully. We read in Romans 6, 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not baptized in water, but baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is, water only symbolizes this, guys. This is much more than water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There it is, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which you will begin to observe after hearing this message throughout Holy Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we'll try to finish with this text. In ministry, listen, I want to encourage you. How many people, if we were in a room together, would raise your hand if I said, do you want to be used more of God? Every Christian I know would put their hand up so quick, it'd be like lightning. Yes, I want to be used more of God. I got good news for you, beloved, that you can be. And God desires you to be used more of him. And that begins with you humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord and letting him lift you up. James 4, 6 through 10. We never did finish that little passage, but in the verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you. He's not might going to lift you up. He absolutely shall. God's going to do his part, but he's not going to do his part until you obey him with the grace he's given you, and you obey his command to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. A good friend of mine, Travis Bryan, he always says this. He says, Brother Todd, you know why we won't die? And I'll say, no, why? And he says, because we don't believe that he is going to raise us up. We don't believe he'll raise us up. Let me tell you, Abraham believed he would raise up Isaac. Jesus knew that the Father was going to raise him up after he died and was buried. He sure did. And just as sure as he raised up Jesus, the scriptures assure that he's going to raise up your life to glorify him, to give you newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Newness of life. He's going to give you newness of life. He's going to quicken your mortal body. He is going to fill you with his Holy Ghost, who is God Almighty, divine, as much as the Father and the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Let's read this concerning ministry, resurrection power in ministry. Forget ministry being that you got to go to some stupid Bible college. I've been to two of them. I'm not talking as one is not. You don't need that. You entered into the school of the Holy Ghost the moment God saved you. And he, the Almighty himself, Revelation 1:8, the very Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was and who is to come, said, I have chosen you and ordained you. So are you an ordained minister of the highest level that it can possibly be given? And from the highest level, you, if you're a disciple of Christ, are ordained of him to go and bring forth much fruit. John 15, 16, memorize it. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. Recently, I had a friend, he said, well, brother, we've been praying for your work and provision and all. And him and I had prayed a couple of times. He goes, what's up with that? How's it going? I said, well, the Lord answered. I'm doing the work of the gospel full time now. He goes, wow, that's awesome. This is a really good brother, by the way. He said, wow, that is awesome. He said, with what organization? I said, well, I don't know. Do I need an organization? Jesus himself ordained me. And I smiled real big and said it very joyfully. But I said, Jesus said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. So what organization do I need? What higher validation could I possibly receive? What are we waiting on, guys, to be the body of Christ. I got good news for you. There's liberating power in this truth, that we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with any yoke of bondage, where you feel like you've got to go to a pastor and check in with him and work everything you do through him. Baloney! That is totally ungodly. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 6:4. Jesus gave you the commission. He declared it 2,000 years ago, the Great Commission, that you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to teach them all things that He's taught us. You've already been given the commission by the Most High God. You've been chosen and ordained to go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And you and I are going to give account for how we obeyed the Lord in the Great Commission of winning souls and making disciples of them. The end of each of the Gospels gives us the Great Commission. And we're going to give account to Him for these things. And there'll be no excuse of, well, Lord, my pastor didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to do something else. Well, you know what? That's not an excuse. We are here. We breathe. We're existing. We've been redeemed to please one, even the Lord Jesus Christ, not a man. Okay? And we're going to give account to Him for whether or not we obeyed His command. I got good news for you, that you don't need a man or his approval. You see, in most cases, you go check in with a pastor and he's going to put you to work building his little kingdom, not the kingdom of God. Last little church that I was part of, worked together with the pastor. He wanted me to, I did some ministry there, and several times he asked me to, and then he wanted me to become an elder and stuff. I said, I'm not feeling that at this point. Finally, I said, I don't want to be around you anymore. I'm out of here, man. I didn't want to any longer endorse that ministry with my presence, because it did not have a kingdom focus. Like most church organizations, their businesses, their franchise, every denomination is nothing but a franchise, guys. And sometimes a little of the life of God can be eked out in those places, but for the most part, it's dead. Why? Because they're not following a kingdom purpose. Their lives are not laid down. They're building their own kingdoms. And that's why they don't talk about the return of Christ, because that takes away the people's focus from building and helping them build their kingdom. I told this friend, I said, listen, I said, any true to God pastor, any pastor that truly fears God, is going to tell you, get your, you know what, out there and go do what God's called you to do. You don't need my approval. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is the Apostle Paul. Excuse me? As far as kingdom authority, he had more authority in his little finger than every man alive today that claims to be a man of God. And he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what we are. We're your servants. Forget all this idea that you got to walk around being called by some title. Call no man father. Jesus hit that between the eyes. Matthew 23:10-13. Those that humbled themselves shall be exalted. The greatest among you is going to be servant of all. What are you, beloved? One of the things that we are is we're servants of Jesus Christ, gladly and voluntarily. That is our identity, Jesus Christ. And God forbid that we would glory. We should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And here's how the cross works, and this is how it works its way out in your life as far as ministry goes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12. Always bearing about, Paul said, in the body. In the body. This sounds like the inward cross here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. I love it. I'm seeing this in a light I've never seen it in. That Paul desired that the life of Jesus would be made manifest in his body. And how does that happen? Let's read it again. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of
of Jesus
might be manifest in our body. The death, burial, and resurrection right there in that one verse. You see a man who says, I'm going to deny myself. Not my will, but thine be done, Holy Father. That's what it boils down to. Giving up the right to yourself, that the greater one, even him who is the resurrection and the life, would raise you up in his power, his glory, and in his grace. And it's only then that you can be used of him to do his ministry, because you don't have a ministry other than to lay down your life and allow him to live through you. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus
might be made manifest
in our mortal flesh. There it is again. There's the death, burial, and resurrection in that verse all by itself. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus'
sake, that the life also
of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. How many people want the glory and the grace of God upon their countenance and upon their life? This is it. This is the gospel. This is that cross. This is that implement of death. Will you cry out to God that I've got to have more of you, Lord? You must increase. I must decrease. And I say with my Lord and Savior, not my will, but thine be done. And into your hands I commend my spirit, Holy Father, to cry out to God in utter desperation, the hunger and the thirst after his righteousness, that you might be filled with him and under his anointing and grace and blessedness and able to be used of him, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Do you see it? Death works in you because you've chosen
Christ over yourself.
So how many people have seen the destruction that sin and selfishness brings and pride? If you're tired of that, let's join Paul. Let's join every true disciple. Let's join most of all our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave us the example. Although he was more than an example, he was certainly that we say, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. You must increase, but I must decrease. There's the gospel. God is going to raise up those that be bowed down and give them great
grace.
Chapter 4, verse 33.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world, and may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.